Turn with me to Joshua 24, please, today for our reading. Joshua 24, and we'll begin in verse 14 and read down through verse 25. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your many mercies and blessings to us. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the privilege we have to be in God's house and listen to the preacher preach the word of God. We pray your blessing on Brother Miller as he preaches today. We pray that you'd speak to each heart, encourage us and strengthen us and convict us, and do what you would in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and be seated.
Father's Day is a very special time and a very wonderful time. I'm glad our country recognizes and celebrates it. With all the things that's happening in our culture, I wonder what they're going to do in the next 5 years or 10 years with Father's Day and Mother's Day. But we will enjoy it today, and for us, we will enjoy it for years to come, Lord willing. I'm sure each of us could tell stories of remembrance about you and your dad and the good things that you have enjoyed. And a couple of things that I would share with you today. I remember as a boy, I always wanted to go with my dad. I always wanted to go out to the field, go with him to the auction, go with him when he was out feeding cattle and doing chores. I just always wanted to be with my dad. And I remember my mom saying, and try to do everything my dad did, and be just like my dad. And I appreciate a father that loved the Lord and was a believer, took me to church, and set many good examples. I do appreciate that. And I remember my mom once saying, Bruce, I think if your dad went and jumped in the lake, you would do the same thing, knowing how bad I hated water by that time. But you know, I did. I liked being outside. I liked following the example of my dad. And I appreciate I had a dad that gave a good example. I've read the story about a father that was a drunkard and how he had tried to put his kids to sleep. And on a snowy night, he was walking down the street to the bar for another drunken night. And the son was out there trying to follow the steps of his dad, and trying to see where his dad is going and following the steps. And I'm thankful my dad did not lead in false ways like that. And I did not want to do that with my children. And I trust you as fathers likewise have that same spirit. Well, here we're going to look at Joshua. Joshua is one of those men in the Bible, I believe, that leaves us with an incredible testimony and example of a godly man. And so I want to challenge each of us men, and ladies, there are many of these principles that are applicable to both men, women, and children. But today is Father's Day, and our focus is for the men and for the fathers. And here is a tremendous example for us to follow when it comes to serving the Lord and leadership. It was God who promoted Joshua from being a faithful servant of Moses to being the faithful leader for God and for the people. I've often heard the statement that it is the most faithful followers that make the greatest of leaders. And those that know how to follow and understand what it means to follow really understands what it means to lead. And they can have the right kind of spirit. Now, Joshua and Caleb were the two men that were above 40 years of age that survived God's curse upon the rest of the people that were 40 and older. And that was because of his faithfulness. When they went in to spy out the land, 10 of them came back and said, "No, we can't go." These two men said, "Yeah, it's tough." They recognized the problem. They recognized the enemy. They knew how bad it was, but they also recognized how good God was and how strong God was and is, and said, "Let's do God's will anyway." He was one of the two men that stood faithful even when he was the servant of Moses. So here's five things I want to consider about Joshua that ought to be a godly challenge to you and I as men and leadership in our home. First, Joshua understood the godly principles of leadership. You see, not everybody understands what it means to lead and what the principles of leadership are. God does want leadership. He does ordain leadership. And there is the essential need for leadership. But it needs to be by godly principles. And as I study the life of Joshua, one of the things that I conclude about him is first, he was a faithful follower, and then he waited for God's timing to be appointed to leadership. But he viewed leadership as a position to lead people to accomplish God's will. He viewed leadership as a position to lead God's people to accomplish God's will. All the authority that he had, he understood he had accountability both to the people and to God. The rules, the discipline, everything that was involved to accomplish God's will through leadership were simply the necessary measures to unify the people and inspire the people to do God's will. You know, a lot of people view leadership as a position to simply rule and control people. And we understand that Joshua did not take that spirit. After all this time of being involved in working with leadership, whether it be under Moses or being the leader, and then they had conquered the land and everybody was supposed to be going to their land and into their inheritance and settle down and live and raise the family and raise up another generation to love God and serve God. The people came to him and said, "Hey, would you be king over us? And then your sons be king over us." And he said, "No." And of course, that was right for him to say no, because God did not intend for them to have a king. But he said no. He did not see that position of leadership as a place where he could rule and control people. One of the great things about our first president, George Washington, and this is probably what made him a great president in that era, is he didn't want to be president. He was raised up as a general. He led the military in conquering the British and driving them out and winning us the victory for our freedom and helping with the Constitution and getting all of that established. And then it was time to have the first president. He just wanted to go back and raise his family and farm and take care of business. He did not want to be a president. He served as president so he could serve the people and help them. They almost had to beg him to be president. Those are the kind of men that make the greatest of leaders, that have earned the respect of the people to be beckoned to lead them. Many a man, we can go into the office of presidency, many of them go into that office with the mentality that they want to control and rule the people. That's not what it's about. And do you know, there's a lot of men that, as fathers and husbands, it is amazing how they will cast anchor on the verse that says the husband is the head of the house, and where it says the wife should submit to the husband and children should submit to the father and all of that. And it's amazing how well they know that verse and those particular verses. But somehow they forget the verse, but love your wife as Christ loved the church. And many of them really like the verses about control, or authority rather, because they want to control. They want to rule and control the wife. They want to rule and control the children. Now, folks, the Bible does say that the father should have the headship of the house. He is the head of the house. But that headship and that authority is about leading our family to accomplish God's will. It is not about trying to control their life and their every move and make them either the servants or the slaves of us. Joshua understood the godly principle of leadership. Whatever authority, and he did have authority. You can't lead, you can't rule and lead people without having authority and the ability to, responsibility to do that. But understanding that it's all about leading and inspiring to accomplish God's will. Fathers, as being the divinely appointed head of the household, let me challenge you to lead the family with godly love to accomplish God's will in your family and in your children. The second thing that I see about Joshua that is a great lesson and example to me is Joshua had an unwavering commitment to truth. If you'll notice in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Pilate raised the question, and I'm suspicious that during Pilate's time and his governing, lies and deception was just as widespread as what we have today. But when he was interrogating Christ, one of the things that he said, "What is truth?" You know, when people are so consumed and saturated in a culture of lies, corruption, and dishonesty, I'm not sure they recognize the truth if it hit them in the face. But do you know, Joshua was committed to truth. John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's Jesus Christ. One of the things that we do understand that Jesus Christ, and actually the triune God, is truth. A God who cannot lie. Now, folks, sad to say, you and I can lie. I don't want to lie, but we can. Our God cannot lie. And because He cannot lie, He will not lie. He has never lied and will never lie. Our God is truth. And then in John chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That's God's word. We have the truth in writing, and that's God's Word. It gives us everything we need to know about life, how to live, eternal life, abundant life, and the joy of life. Be committed to truth. It teaches us what is right and wrong. We're, again, living in a culture where, who knows out there, we talk about what's going on in the political arena. All we know is what the news media tells us. We really don't know where the truth is. What's the truth about the Russian-Ukrainian war? We don't know. What's the truth about the election? I think we've got some ideas, but there's a lot of things we don't know. But do you know, when you come to the Word of God, we know beyond a shadow of doubt it is truth. And it gives us the right and wrong of everything. Again, in our culture, lies and deceptions become so beautifully packaged and promoted that they are frequently mistaken for the truth. I listen to some of the people and what they defend and what they talk about, and I'm thinking, how can you believe that? But do you know, when lies are so beautifully packaged and repeated, they can be believed. Under Nazism in Germany with Hitler and all, and under communism, one of their platforms of promoting their tyranny is they say, if you will tell a lie often enough, loud enough, and long enough, the people will believe it. That's almost a shame. And they said, the bigger the lie, sometimes the more believable it comes to the people. Because they say, well, who would ever make that up? It has to be true. And so we live in a world and in a culture where lies are so beautifully packaged that so many people believe them as truth. Folks, we must be committed to biblical truth as to what is right and wrong. Here's a couple of thoughts, and I've shared these in the past. One quote that I have copied: if you do not love the truth, then you will not seek for the truth. If you do not seek for the truth, you will not find the truth. If you do not find the truth, you will not know the truth. And if you do not know the truth, then you might live your life with a lie. When you die, then what? It is important that we are committed to the truth, just like the testimony example of Joshua. He was committed to the truth. But it's not only important for us to be committed to the truth, but we need to defend and verbalize the truth. Here is another one I tweaked around a little bit. If you do not daily defend the truth, then within a brief time you will become comfortable with a lie. Once you become comfortable with a lie, you will eventually defend it. Not long after you begin defending a lie, you will begin to believe the lie as the truth. And you know, this is what has happened in our culture. We have become comfortable with lies, and most of Americans have been comfortable with lies about gender and about the family and about abortion and about so many things, that they now believe it to be true. And it's still a lie. That's why it is important. Now, we ought not to be unrespirited. We ought not to be mean-spirited. But folks, with a gracious spirit, we need to defend the truth as often as it is attacked. If Christians across America would defend the truth, it would make a difference in our country. Be committed to the truth. First, Joshua understood godly principles about leadership. Second, he was committed to biblical truth. Third, Joshua was committed to sincerity. In his challenge, he says, "And therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity." Folks, just be real about your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what sincerity is. It's not a facade that we put on. It's not something that we just add to the package of our life. It is a real personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The practicing of the truth comes from a compelling within the heart because you love the Lord. It becomes easy. It becomes desirous with that. And so have a real, sincere relationship with God. We have the completed Word of God. And when we talk about that relationship, and you've heard this several times, a relationship is talking and listening. And a fellowship is a kindred spirit about the same truths. And you know, there's some people that we can be friendly with. We can engage. We may be at an event together. But there's not a real fellowship. Sometimes we get together with other family. We love family. We want to be with family. But there's not that fellowship because there's not that spiritual connection. True fellowship is centered by having a kindred spirit about beliefs. Why is it that those that are avid liberals, when they get together, they have a great fellowship with each other? Because they have a kindred spirit about what they believe. I believe they're wrong, but they have a kindred spirit about what they believe. How is it when conservatives can get together and they have that fellowship and connectivity, that there is a kindred spirit about what they believe? How much greater and more important is it when believers who have a kindred spirit in the biblical truth and in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can come together and over the years, there's been times that I've met believers that just have a real love for God and a commitment to truth and a walk with God. And you just meet them and you visit with them for 30 minutes or an hour and you walk away and the fellowship was sweet and it was wonderful. And you feel like you've known them forever. Because there's a kindred fellowship. You know what? That is our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A kindred spirit. Having a real relationship. The Bible is very clear about do's and don'ts, rights and wrong. For someone that does not have a real relationship with God, they seem cumbersome, difficult, unreasonable. But for anybody that has a real relationship with God, as I have mentioned, they are delightful and desirous in the child of God. One of the reasons the children of Israel failed as quickly as they did, and in many ways they did fail quickly, is because they didn't have a kindred spirit with God. They didn't walk with Him in sincerity. It just became this governed way of life. And they looked for every opportunity along the way where they could get away with this, or get away with this, or get away with this. And eventually what they sowed, they reaped. And they dealt with the consequences. Joshua appreciated and understood what it meant to have a sincere relationship with God. Fathers, and boys that'll someday be fathers, have a real relationship with God. This is key in being able to lead your family and have a real relationship with your family as well. The fourth thing that I learned from Joshua in his testimony here is that he understood the temptation and opportunity for failure was everywhere. If you'll notice in verse 14, he talked about their past. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Every one of us can look to our past, whether it be one generation or whatever it is, and we can discover influences that impact our life today. Parents impact us. Friends impact us. Teachers impact us. And as the people came out of Egypt, you know, within a day, they crossed the Red Sea and got over onto dry land. And God got Israel out of Egypt just about that quick. But he worked for 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. 40 years after wandering in the wilderness, and then now they've actually conquered the land and they're settling the land, and Joshua is still having to tell some or many, I don't know how many of them, you still need to get rid of the idols from Egypt that your parents brought out. Here's something that we've got to understand. And this is something that I had to wrestle with and grasp with. There will be certain influence. Now, I appreciate my dad and mom, a godly influence. There were certain influence, even within that godly influence, that probably were not good. Now, it wasn't the drinking and beating and carousing and infidelity or any of that. And I'm not going to go into the issues that were the negative aspect. But I've heard so many people talk about, well, I grew up in this environment. I grew up and I had this problem. My parents treated me this way and they did this to me and they did that to me. How old are you? 20 plus. You're an adult. You can make a choice whether you're going to let that influence the rest of those negative things influence you the rest of the day, your life. Or you can make a choice to say, I'm just going to serve God and do it right. If you're 25, 30, 40, 50, 70, 80, 100 years old, and you're still blaming the problem in your life on the problem of your parents, you're the problem. You're an adult. You don't have to let that influence or bother you anymore. You're old enough and you can understand the Word of God enough to where you can make a choice not to follow that. All of us have had bad influences somewhere in our past, but we have to choose. And here he's telling the people to make this choice. You have to put it away. And it is a willful choice to do. We have to put it away. But he also realized that even though we put away the problems of the past, we can look at today. And I believe it's in verse, let me find the verse here. Verse 23, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. And I believe above here he talks about the Ammonites and the others. Isn't it interesting? While they're conquering the land of Canaan, the people of Canaan influenced them. And as they didn't completely obey God in cleaning out the country like they were supposed to, God says, if you leave them, they'll be a snare to you. Folks, there's always going to be an opportunity for a temptation. There's always going to be the need to make the choice to say no. Every day you could be faced with opportunities to begin to break your relationship with God and turn to the things of the world. There are people who have served God for a multitude of years, and then one day they quit making the right choice. And then you wonder what happened to them. It started by stop making the right choice. We're always going to face these type of issues and these types of problems. And so Joshua understood that there will always be an opportunity to choose wrong and to do wrong. And he said, put it away. Leave it alone. Now, we cannot go out of this world, But we are not of this world. And you'll find this in the Gospel of John. However, we must separate from this world. Paul puts it this way, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And so, number four, Joshua understood the temptation and the opportunity for failure everywhere. And we had to make a choice to leave it alone and get rid of it. And then number five, Joshua made a public commitment to serve the Lord in verse 24. Or rather, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a commitment. Not only did he make a commitment, but he made it a public commitment. Now, I'm not about making a big show of our commitments. But do you know, at the same time, when we make a commitment public, it does help put the onus upon us to stay faithful. And it reminds us of the need to stay faithful. And in making this commitment, understand, serving God is a choice and doesn't happen by accident, because the natural man will get in the way. And so serving God is by choice. It is not only a matter of heart, but it is also a matter of a public testimony. People say, well, your relationship with God, that's a personal and private thing. It is that, but it's also a public thing. It is public in the fact that we are to glorify God. So everything about our relationship with God is intended to glorify God. It's not to bring attention to ourselves. It's to bring attention to God and to glorify God. Now, I realize there are certain private matters of the heart between you and God. But our life for the Lord Jesus Christ and our commitment to serve God is as much public as it is private. But the private declaration will be only as good as the private dedication. Or the public commitment will not last. I find it interesting that in this passage, all of the people said, yes, we will follow God. You know, I don't know what kind of a speech Joshua made. I know that he was certain and he was committed to his commitment. And he lived it out for all his days. And do understand this. You're never too old to commit to serve God and to lead your household to serve God. You're never too old. I would understand that Joshua was probably somewhere between 80 and 110 years old when he made this public commitment to serve God. A little later in the chapter, it says that he died at the age of 110. Here's what and this is by deductive reasoning, we would understand that he was over 40 when they were sent back into the wilderness for the rest of his generation to die off. That's another 40 years. So we know that by the time he became the leader and brought him in, he was 80 years old or more. It's never too late to be committed to serving God and for men to lead their households to serve God. We do understand that such a commitment begins with a new birth. If you're not born again, commitment, now, it would make a better life for you and for those around you. But you'll find it very difficult to live a godly life without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You'll simply be frustrated. You won't be able to do what God intends you to be able to do like you would with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But more importantly, your eternal destiny depends upon a relationship with Christ that begins by repenting of our sin and putting faith in Jesus Christ. And so the commitment must be predicated by being born again and a believer in Christ. And so here we see Joshua making a public commitment. He says, I don't care what the rest of you do. And I believe that's true. If all of the people would have said, we're just going to keep going, we're not that bad. Oh, isn't that a classic statement? We're not that bad. We love God just like you love God. We're okay. What we're doing's not that bad. I believe if they'd all said that and walked away, Joshua would have continued in his commitment. One of the things, here's something that I remember my mother telling me. Early in my formative years, the influence of friends and kids and cousins and others, and the inclination to do wrong, and I would use that classic response, well, everybody else is doing it. My mom would tell me, have a backbone and learn to stand alone. Have a backbone and learn to stand alone. I remember when I was 8, 9, and 10 years old, my mom would say, have a backbone, learn to stand alone. Don't follow the crowd. Do you know what? I believe that was Joshua. I believe if all of them had said, and he probably had a certain perception of what their hearts were, because he said, you're not going to follow the Lord. Oh, yes, we will. Yes, we will. Yes, we will. And after spending all these years with the people, he learned the heart of the people as well. But he did give them an opportunity to make the commitment. And then he erects, and we didn't read these verses, but in verses 26 through 28, he erects a stone as a monument of their commitment. So anytime they walked by it, it was to remind them of their commitment to faithfully follow the Lord. A lot of people have made commitments, but somewhere along the way, they forgot. Joshua didn't. He remained faithfully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So these five things that I understand about the great example for every father that I learned from Joshua. He understood the godly principles of leadership. It was a position to lead the wife and the children to accomplish God's will. Joshua had an unwavering commitment to truth. He was committed to sincerity, a real personal relationship, and a walk with God. He understood the battlefield of the temptations and the opportunity to fail and how to separate from them. And then finally, he made a public commitment to serve the Lord his God.